All right, and parents, if you're dismissing your children to children's church, they may go at this time. That's age 3 to 3rd grade. We'll be returning before the end of the service. Thank you, Dave, one of our elders here. And yes, let's continue to pray for Robin Thomas. Robin, one of our members on the grounds in Uganda right now. We know we had a group from Uganda that were joining us Sunday morning. If you are here from Uganda, good morning. We're glad that you're with us. If you got a Bible, open with me to Romans chapter 12. We're looking at the last paragraph of Romans chapter 12 as we finish up what was a short sermon series looking at just that chapter, Romans 12, a picture of the Christian life. Pastor Dave, you did a great job trying to work your way through Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is really difficult because many of us memorize a lot of these verses in the NIV. And then we come here to Cornerstone and we use the ESV to get twisted up. But we spend a lot of time focusing on that first verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And we've been thinking over the past month of how the mercy of God, the grace of God, not the guilt of God, but the grace of God changes how we think about ourselves. Changes how we think about others. And our final topic this morning is how we think about others, but how we think about others that are hard to love. How we think about our, the text even, we'll talk about enemies. So let's ask the Lord to be present. We'll jump into his word here this morning. So Father, we do come before you this morning, hopefully present to you, Lord, but I do pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would make our minds and our hearts and our souls attentive to what it is that you have for us in your word. We thank you for the ways in which you are personally present to us through your Holy Spirit who speaks to us through your word. We pray that that would be the case this morning as we surrender ourselves afresh to you, as we come in faith, listening to what it is that you have to say to us, what it is that you have to say to this community here, this congregation. Lord, would you speak to us? We pray, Jesus, that you would be properly exalted, that the gospel would be on display before us, and that you would fill up what is lacking in us. Help us to surrender and to put our faith fully and more completely in you and what you have for us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 12, looking at the last paragraph, which by my count is verses 17 to 21. Hear God's word. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Amen. You can see the topic, the title of the sermon this morning is How to Love When It's Hard. How to love when it's hard. And in many ways, I think this is part two to the sermon that preached last week. You remember that sermon from last week? We're just making our way through Romans chapter 12. We paid a lot of attention to verse 9, where Paul says, let love be. Do you remember that? Let it be genuine, right? Let it be sincere. Let it be authentic. We noted last week that desire for sincerity, that desire for authenticity is a God given desire because we're made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God, we're wired for relationship. And one of the things that relationship requires is genuineness, authenticity, sincerity. I had a very kind email from someone watching online last week. They said, you know, that was a great sermon. That'd be a great sermon to preach at a wedding. And I thought, oh, okay. I think the sermon this morning might be an even more appropriate sermon to preach at a wedding. isn't it? Because it's one thing to think about the genuineness of love and the sincerity of love, but man, when it comes down to it, how do we love when it's hard? How do we love when it's difficult? That's the ultimate test, isn't it, of the sincerity of our love, is can we love when it's difficult to do so? I wonder, what is it that makes love so hard? I've had more than one couple in my office saying something like, you know, marriage shouldn't be this hard. Love shouldn't be this hard. Not sure where you got that idea from, right? Love is hard. Love, at least the way that the Bible describes it, when we can move beyond just mere sentimentality, this genuine, authentic, agape, self-sacrificing, self-giving kind of love, it's hard. It's hard because it requires so much of me. I mean, it's interesting to me, you never have to teach your kids to be selfish. You never have to teach your kids to get angry. You don't have to teach your kids to hit or to steal or to lie, but we have to teach them how to love, don't we? You know, if I'm honest, I know the real reason I have a hard time loving my wife. If I'm honest, the real reason I have a hard time loving my children, the reason I have a hard time loving my friends, the reason I have a hard time loving the church, says a lot more about me than it is about the other person. It's a lot more about what's going on with me than it is with others. But we have a hard enough time. The point I'm trying to make is we have a hard enough time just loving because of our own issues on the best of our days. But we come this morning to how do we love on a bad day? How do we love when we have been sinned against? How do you love others when you've been hurt? When you've been mistreated? When you've been misunderstood? How do you love that neighbor that, is just so hard to get along with? How do you love that coworker? How do you love that classmate, that friend around whom drama just always seems to swirl? I know some of you are picturing actual faces right now. I think that's good. How do you love that boss that's so arrogant and so full of himself? How do you love that friend that so deeply maybe misunderstands you? How do you love your husband? How do you love your wife? How do you love that family member with whom you have such a history of maybe undealt with hurt? How do you love that loud, obnoxious, insensitive, unintelligent person in your life? That's the question we're seeking to answer this morning. How do we love when it's hard? How do we love when it's hard? And I want to begin by looking at the last verse of our passage, verse 21. It says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is Paul's final thought of the paragraph, but I think it's not only his final thought, it is his concluding thought. It's what summarizes, it's what makes sense of everything that he just said. So here's our game plan. I want to spend a little bit of time really digging into verse 21, because I think that's key to understanding the passage. And then we're going to go back into the passage and look at four things that that Paul gives us to do as far as how do we love when it's hard. But I want to spend a lot of time right here in the beginning looking at this last verse, verse 21, two observations here about this. Observation number one, Paul only gives us two categories about which to think of our response, our moral activity, right? There's only two categories here. There's that which is good and that which is evil. Now, certainly there's degrees of goodness and there's degrees of evil, and that's a sermon for another day. But at the end of the day, there's only two categories that Paul here acknowledges. It's either good or evil. We respond to the hurt and the pain in our lives in a way that is good or a way that is evil. The simplicity of these categories, by the way, is pretty consistent throughout the Bible, right? The Bible generally just gives us two categories. It's good or it's evil. There's very little middle ground. For instance, in the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. In the garden, there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's only two categories. So when we're thinking this morning about how to love in the face of evil, how do we love when it's hard? And so I wonder what comes to your mind when you think about evil. When we think about evil, what is it that comes to mind? And maybe our minds immediately go to some of the more extreme examples of evil. I was thinking this week of my time a number of years ago, getting to visit Cambodia and going to the killing fields there, a site of mass genocide on an enormous scale, and they have a monument full of human skulls that is stacked up several stories high. And yet you stand in a place like that and you know the presence of evil. We just remembered the 20th anniversary of 9/11. Interestingly, the day after 9/11, September 12th, New York Times ran an article that was titled somewhere in my notes, "The President Vows to Exact Punishment for Evil." This very idea of evil maybe had fallen out of the public consciousness, and then something like that happens. We think of maybe mass shootings. We think of maybe abortion. We think of some really big things that would fit into this category of evil. But for the sake of the sermon this morning, I want to invite you to think about evil that is much closer to home, because Paul only gives us two categories. It's that which is good and that which is evil. And we're thinking about loving in the face of evil. And so we're going to miss lots of opportunities to apply a passage like this if the evil that we think about is only the most extreme examples of evil. For Paul, anything that falls short of God's glory, anything that falls short is evil. And he tells us how to respond in the midst of evil. So observation number one, there's only two categories. Observation number two, he only gives us two options in how to deal with evil. Look at that with me. He says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Either we are overcome by evil, or we overcome evil with good. This word overcome is often used in military context. It means to overpower or to overtake. And so you see the two options there. Either I'm going to be overcome by evil, and the rest of the passage makes clear the way that I am overcome by evil is by responding to evil with evil. The only way to defeat evil is to respond to evil with good. There's only two options. Earlier this summer, I did something pretty big. I finally made it through all three Lord of the Rings movies. I have wanted my entire life to like Lord of the Rings. I have tried many times to read Lord of the Rings to my children and have never been successful, but I thought I could at least watch the movies. I've got a Lord of the Rings illustration that some of you who are really big Lord of the Rings fans, you can come and correct me later. But Lord of the Rings, so far as I can see, it's a tale of good versus evil, all right? There's one evil figure in there. He's the embodiment of evil. His name is Sauron. I say that right. The story is, somebody's already shaking their head. Is that not how you say his name? The Lord of the Rings is a tale, though, of defeating evil. You're going to go defeat this evil figure, but the thing is, I can't use that powerful ring to defeat him, because if I use the ring to defeat evil, what happens to you? You become evil yourself. You can't fight evil with evil. If I fight evil with evil, I might win, but ultimately I lose, right? Evil wins. Don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Paul is saying here. His call, this is his big thought. We overcome evil by doing good. And he's going to give us four actions. That's what I want to look at this morning. Four things that we are to do when confronted with evil, when confronted with difficult situations, when confronted with hard people. And so I want to invite you, as we go through these four actions, to think about some of the hard situations that you are in right now. I want to ask you to invite the Holy Spirit to do that work in your heart as we listen in on the Apostle Paul telling us how to do good in the midst of evil. Here are the four actions he tells us to take. He says, number one, act honorably. Number two, live peaceably. Three, wait patiently. And then finally, respond generously. So we're going to go through each of that. I'll take that as my sermon outline from here. So number one, Paul says, how do we overcome evil by doing good? We act honorably. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. the most natural inclination of the human heart is to want to repay, right? To get even. If I'm hit, I'm going to hit back. And I think there's two basic ways we deal with conflict. There's two basic ways we deal with difficult things that come in to our lives. Number one, we get loud, or number two, we get quiet. Right. Number one, we hit it head on in a very overt way. I'm going to pay you back. Or, on the other hand, we go about it in a very covert way. And maybe we fall into one category or the other. Maybe it depends on the day. Some of you who are here this morning, right? You deal with conflict. You deal with disagreements in a very direct way. You get loud. If somebody calls you a name, you're going to call them a name back. If you get hit, you're going to exact justice. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Not just honorable in your own sight, but in the sight of all. Those of you, though, who in the midst of hurt and in the midst of conflict, maybe you don't get loud, but you get quiet. Maybe instead of engaging in overt warfare, you engage in covert warfare. And I was thinking about some of the things I see other people do. Meaning some of the things that I do. Here's three S's, three ways that I think we engage in covert warfare against others. Number one, maybe we use sarcasm. I'm not going to get loud. I'm not going to get in your face. I'm just going to use subtle sarcasm to put you down. Or how about slander, right? And instead of taking the issue directly to the person, I'm going to, I've got a prayer request that I need to share with my prayer group about this person. Or maybe the most deadly of all is silence. I'm not going to shout at you. I'm just going to ignore you. I'm going to slowly kill you with silence. And if that's you, I want to remind you of what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, do what is honorable in the sight of all. He's not telling you to avoid all conflict. But he says, make sure that the way that you respond is honorable. And not just honorable in your own eyes, honorable in the sight of all. So number one, act honorably. Number two, Paul says, live peaceably. Verse 18, look at this with me. If you have your Bible, I want you to read these words with me. Not out loud, just take this in. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You feel the weight of those words. You know, the idea of peace in the Bible is such a rich word. It comes from actually the Hebrew word, some of you know this, which is shalom. And this biblical idea of peace isn't just about the absence of conflict. It's not just about the absence of evil. It's about the presence of good. It's about the presence of God's blessing in our lives. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Are you here this morning and harboring resentment in your heart towards another? You're not living at peace. Are you this morning actively avoiding someone, maybe even here in this congregation? You're not living at peace. Are you seeking to kill someone with your silence, through your withdrawal? You're not living at peace. Is there just a little bit of you that rejoices when someone with whom you are annoyed gets what's coming to them? You're not living at peace. The Apostle Paul says, live peaceably. Number three, wait patiently. Wait patiently. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. You know, we talked last week about this deep desire, this God-given desire for sincerity, for something that's genuine, for something that's real. We're made in the image of God. This is one of the ways that we reflect the heart of God, is this desire for sincerity. I think this is the same for this desire for justice that we all have as well, that there is a God-given desire for justice. We see this in the world today, don't we? And certainly it gets warped. It gets twisted, but there is still within our heart a desire for justice. my wife and I are we're making our way through the TV show Downton Abbey. I've avoided watching that for years and years, and now I'm sorry to say, really enjoying it too. We have so few TV shows that we both like. You know, there's one character, though, in that show that drives me crazy and just makes me angry and puts me in a bad mood every time we see it. His name is Thomas. And some of you are shaking your head. Thomas works. Don't ruin anything for me. I'm only in the third season. Thomas is one of the servants. And so far as I can tell, he's like the Judas figure of the show. Maybe he's the Satan figure. I don't know. And yeah, we're like many episodes in. You think, like, would somebody take care of this guy? Would somebody do something? That strikes a nerve probably with a lot of us, right? Because there is a God-given desire for justice. We long for justice. But listen to what he says here. Beloved, never, right, seek that justice for yourself. Never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We are not the ones to bring vengeance. Leave it to God. The comfort that we have is every wrong will be made right. Every act of injustice, every thoughtless word, careless action, every wrong thing will one day be made right. Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain will be made low. Every wrong that has ever been committed will be atoned for on the day of judgment when Jesus returns. One of two things is going to happen. God's wrath is going to be poured out personally and individually on every wrongdoer, every bringer of injustice. Or it will be poured out on Jesus. It will be poured out on the person who committed that. His wrath, right? The wrath of God. We understand here that this wrath of God is actually, it's not opposed to his love. It's a function of God's love. What loving father will watch his children be ravished and say, oh, it doesn't matter. No, it's out of his love that God pours out his wrath. Every wrong will be made right. It will be poured out on the individual. Or Jesus, our advocate, Jesus, our mediator, will step in and say, I paid for that one. I took the wrath for that evil on me. And so we can rest. We can rest because we know every wrong will be made right. We can rest because we remember that we have contributed to the injustice in the world. We wait patiently. We wait patiently. Fourthly, man, if the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted you yet, this will. Respond generously. Verse 20 says, to the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. God shows his love for us in this. We quoted this verse earlier. I think it's Romans 5:8. That while we were still sinners, while we were still sinners, while we were running in the other direction, while our hearts were set against God, Jesus died for us. I'm going to tell you a story this morning. Some of you may have heard this story before. It's a story of Pastor Ayub. Ayub is one of the missionaries that we support. Pastor Dave actually was just out in Montana at our Bangladesh partnership meeting. Ayub's been here in our congregation before. Ayub grew up in Bangladesh. As a very devout Muslim, as he tells the story, his grandfather was a great Muslim leader there. It was kind of looked to him, to Ayub, that he would one day take his grandfather's place. Very serious about his Muslim faith. He goes off to the college and gets a knock on the door one afternoon, and it's a Christian who has come to share his faith with Ayub. Ayub is absolutely incensed that this young Christian man would have the audacity to come and knock on his door, and he says, well, listen, why don't you just come back later tonight when it's dark? I'll get some of my Muslim friends, and you can share the gospel with all of us. So this young man unknowingly comes back later that night, and of course, it's an ambush. They begin to beat this young Christian man unconscious. They take his bloody body and throw it in a ditch and take off running. Ayub says his conscience got the better of him, and he went back to see if the young man was still alive. Somewhat alarmed to find that he was still alive, he takes the body, puts it in, I think, something like a grocery cart, and wheels it to the hospital and takes off running. The young man makes a full recovery, and at which point Ayub is living in quite a bit of fear. He said, every time I heard a police siren, I was sure that they were coming for me because my deed was going to be found out. Anytime I heard somebody walking up the steps of my apartment, I was sure that someone was coming for me. And one day that happened. He's sitting in his apartment and he gets a knock on his door. And it's a young Christian who says, I have come to share the gospel with you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Friends, only the love of Jesus Christ can compel us to love like this. When we understand how much we have been loved and how much we have been given, only when we have received that love, that agape love of God that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, can we do this. And yet this is exactly what we are called to do. Can I ask you this week, who is God sending you to love? Who is God sending you to love? Maybe more importantly, have you received his love? Are you living in that love that is available to us through the Holy Spirit whom he has poured out in our hearts? Let's pray. Jesus, we certainly feel the weight of the call that that this passage places on us, not only to seek neutral ground in the midst of difficulty, not just to protect ourselves and to run away, but to actively seek good, to seek the good of those who are around us. That Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see the true nature of how it is that we respond to others. Lord, that we would be so overwhelmed by the love that you have poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that we wouldn't but be able to love others, even our enemies, even those who are actively seeking to do us wrong. Lord, would you revive us in that way, that we really and truly would be a people of love who have received your love and love you and seek to love others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.